All right, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation, Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. And the title of the message this morning is The Bride, the Whore, and the Beast. The Bride. That's you. Believer in Christ, that's you. The bride. The whore. That is the false church. The false church. All false, free will, works religion, imitators of the bride. And the beast. All the governments and worldly things that support false religion. So, let's begin this by going and seeing where we've come from. Now, we've seen in chapter 15 and 16 the angels who are commanded of God to pour out the seven vials. The seven vials full of the wrath of God. These angels are those who preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those who receive, and those who receive it are saved. That's what we take place in chapter 15, if you see that, in verse 2. And he saw that there was a sea mingled with glass and with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his name, and over the mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. This is the believer. This is you. You are safe from the wrath of God. You stand on it because Christ has forever satisfied the justice of God on your behalf. And these having seen that the tabernacle is now open, we have come to God by a new and living way. That tabernacle was open in verse 5, and after I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle, the testimony in heaven was open. This is the door of the gospel of Jesus Christ, by which we enter in, by which we come to faith and salvation in Christ. But listen, all who refuse, all who will not believe and hear the warnings of God's trumpet, but refuse to believe, you should heed this warning: the Spirit of God shall not always strive with you. The Spirit of God shall not always strive with man. For soon God will remove His presence, His Word, and hope of salvation from these who reject Christ. And this is what is the pouring out of the vials upon those who refuse. Now, it manifests itself. These pouring out of the vials manifest itself at death. It manifests itself at death. No matter the means of a man's death, the vial of God's reprobation is even poured out before their death. Consider this, that Judas was the son of perdition. This man, the vial was already poured out before he hung himself. But hanging himself was an evident token that the vial of God's wrath was poured out on him. Why? He did not repent. He died in his sins. This is the evident token of a man who has received the wrath of God, the vial of his wrath, poured out. But these vials, they're not meant for believers. This is the comforting news for us. These vials of God's wrath shall never pour out because God's people will never be reprobate. God's people will never have the mark of the beast, but rather we have the mark of our Father in our foreheads. But by this vision, we are able to see the absolute depravity then in chapter 16. We see the absolute depravity of those upon whom these vials are poured out. Look at verse 8 and 9. And the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with great heat. And listen what they did. And blasphemed the name of God. which had power over the plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. Look at verse 21. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone the weight of a talent. I believe that's about 100 pounds. The weight of a stone of 100 pounds falling out of heaven. And what did men do? These men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague, therefore, was exceeding great. So, by this we learn this. No amount of judgment, no amount of pain and suffering and agony will ever cause sinners to repent. No amount of judgment. Jesus said, except you repent. There was a tower that fell on some men in the Lord's day. And they said, hey, what about these men? They must have been great sinners. He says, no, they weren't the greatest of sinners, but they died in their sins. And except you repent, you shall likewise perish. Repentance and faith in Christ is necessary. You must repent. You must believe. But repentance is not something man can do by nature. This is the lesson of the vision. Repentance must be given. Given. Repentance and faith in Christ are no mere act of man's will, but they are gifts of God effectually wrought by the power of God based on the merits of Christ. So if you have repentance, if you have faith in Christ, recognize this. It is a gift of God's grace. It is the product of God's power working in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. You repent because God gave it to you. So who maketh you to differ from another? What hast thou that thou hast not received? So we don't go around looking upon these men with pride or arrogance. We look upon them in pity and humility, recognizing that we were no different from them. Except God in grace came and gave us repentance. And this is why we preach the gospel. Paul says, therefore we preach the gospel, Acts 5. The gospel of God's grace and meekness, instructing those, listen, who oppose themselves. Isn't that what you see about the lost? Don't they just oppose themselves? They will not repent. They will not forsake their marriage, their lusts, their passions, the world, the pleasures. They oppose themselves. If you are not a believer in Christ, you are opposing yourself. Nobody else is opposing you. You are. If you die in your sins, it is not God that opposes you, but you. You oppose you. The way is open. Why would you not come? Christ has done it all. Why will you not come? Because you love your sin rather than God. That's what it is. And so if you die in your sin, it will be all your fault. You oppose yourself. Therefore, I preach to you because I opposed myself. I once opposed myself. Someone came and preached the gospel to me. And by the grace of God, I was able to repent and come to Christ. Behold Christ. Repent and believe on Him. We trust not in your power to repent. You know, I don't trust any man's power to repent. You have no power to repent. I'm not telling you, you don't have it. I don't trust that you're going to cause yourself to repent. I tell you to repent, but I trust that God may give you repentance. My hope is that God would give you repentance, an acknowledging of the truth, that you may recover yourselves from the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. But you will not repent. You who will not repent. I want you to know this. To every man that will not repent, their doom is just as sure as the saints' glory. Just as sure, believer, as you shall reach heaven's doors and enter in safely, just as sure. That's sure, isn't it? Because Christ has already finished the work. He's accomplished our salvation. Our salvation is sure. But I tell you, it is just as sure the doom of all who will not repent. That's a sure thing. That's a sure thing. There's no if about this. And so now then, looking in the next chapter, we see John being approached by one of these angels, the preacher of the gospel. And the message of the angel is the promised destruction of all false religion. That's the summation of his message here. The promise of all destruction of all false religion, which is pictured by this great whore. This great whore. Let's read this together. And there came one of the seven angels, which had seven vials. And he talked with me, saying, "Come up hither. And I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead a name was written, Mystery. Great Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now, as we saw in the vials of judgment poured out upon those who received the mark of the beast, so now the Lord is showing us the destruction of their religion. The destruction, those who receive the mark of the beast, listen, they are following this whore. That's what he's telling us. These who have the mark, they are the ones that support this false religion. All false religion in Scripture is pictured by harlot. A harlot. This great whore of Babylon. The Lord, by the word of His ministers, seems to set before us a comparison then. A comparison. And that's why I want you to see this. I want you to compare the two women that have been set before you now. There's, first of all, there is a woman mentioned in Revelation 12. And then there's this woman, who is the great harlot. And I want us to see the difference between these two. I want you to compare them so as to know which one you belong to. Okay, so look at chapter 12. Look at chapter 12. And by way of comparison, that's what I want us to see, is comparing and contrasting these two women. Now, this woman in chapter 12 is the bride of Christ. This is the church. "And he saw a wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, and upon her a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, travailed in birth and pain to be delivered." And then you see the woman is in verse 5, "And she brought forth a man-child who shall rule all the nations with a rod of iron. Her child was caught up to God and to His throne." This woman here is none other than the church. This child that she bears is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, who was chosen to rule the nations. "And he to whom the dragon waited to destroy, God has highly exalted, and by his death won the victory and cast out the serpent." That's the story of chapter 12. The woman. bearing the child which is Christ. And so now, in anger, seeing that he is cast out, not able then to accuse the brethren anymore before God. Because Christ has won the victory, Satan cannot accuse us before God. Yet, he is not destroyed, but cast down where? To the earth. To the earth. And what is he doing here? What is he doing here? Look at this in chapter 12 and verse... Chapter 12 and verse 13. And the dragon saw he was cast out from the earth, and he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. That's his purpose, even today, to persecute the church. Have you ever been hindered from worship? Your family, your friends, and the whole week could be great. You don't have any problem. But when it comes time to worship or read or study or pray, how many times do people come in? You think it's coincidence? I tell you it's not. The whole aim of the beast, of the serpent, of the dragon, is to persecute the church, to separate you from your Lord, to interrupt your communion with God. That is his sole purpose. He is enraged against you. And every time he whispers your ear, you're not good enough. Who is that? Is that Christ telling you you're not good enough? You know it's not. You know it's the enemy. And that enemy truly appeals to our nature. This enemy has come down to oppress the church. And notice that this woman, she is given to dwell in a certain place in the wilderness. Verse 6, and this woman fled to the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. You remember what that was? That's the whole dispensation of grace. We've already covered that. That's a representative number of the whole dispensation. You know where we are right now, church? You're in the wilderness. Isn't this a barren place? Isn't this a barren place? We're in a wilderness. But in this wilderness, God has prepared a place. Has He not? Look at this place. Prepared a place. To what? To feed you. To feed you with the truth concerning Christ. To comfort you in the midst of the wilderness. You see, this is the church. This is the true church of God. But see the whore. The whore in opposition to the bride, she is not persecuted by the dragon, but rather lifted up by the beast. You notice that? Go back to your text. It says in... find my text here. Hold on. And he said he saw a great whore on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and all the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. Notice where she's at. She's in the same place you are. In the world. In the world. And I saw the woman sit upon a scarlet-covered beast. You see, she's not carried about by the Spirit of God. She's carried about by the beast. She's supported by the many waters. And this tells us something true about the false church. It's not small, but very large. The false church is very large and sits upon many waters. And in verse 15 of chapter 17, we know what those waters are. The angel tells us, the minister tells us. He said, the waters thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. She is not the subject of... She's not small, but rather the false church is large. And she is not subject to one husband as the bride is. The bride is subject to Christ and Christ alone. But what's the difference between a bride and a harlot? A harlot is not subject to any man. She has many husbands. She has many lovers. Even so, I tell you that the false church has many gods. Many gods. If we are the bride of Christ, we know this. We have adoration for one husband, one Lord. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. But with the whore, she commits fornication. Notice, with the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth. Her lovers are the whole earth that has been unfaithful to God. These followers of false religion are said to be drunken with her wine. Just as wine gives men a false sense of power, pleasure, security, as it comes to men to ignore the cares of their troubles. Isn't that what wine does? When you have excess of wine, they don't care. It just, woo, everything's well. So does false religion delude the minds of men to think they are accepted with God by their works. They are drunk to think that man has power to make the blood of Christ effectual by their own free will. The whore dwells in the wilderness. She dwells in the wilderness, but I tell you, she is different from the church in that she makes this wilderness her home. See, can you not tell in the false church, there's not much difference between the world and the church? They're mingled together. They're one and the same. They're trying to bring the world into the church. Why? Because of that's comfortable to them. That's where they want to be. That's where they want to dwell. That's why they're always talking about how to live, how to do, legalism, how to walk, how to obey the law, do this, do this, do this. Why? They're trying to make their home here. They're trying to make themselves acceptable. But I tell you, they're drunk. They're drunk. They don't have any sense, spiritually speaking. They live in this world. They love this world. But believers, we're in this world, but we are not of this world. We're strangers. We're just passing through. We're just passing through. That's all we are, strangers and pilgrims in this land. The whore delights and longs to settle in the world, and just like the world, which is desolate and empty, so is all false religion. All false religion, wherever false religion goes, wherever it resides, wherever it replaces the truth of the gospel for the lie of works and free will religion, it is desolate and empty. It's desolate. False religion never can deliver on its promises. It promises peace with God through works. It promises redemption through Christ and free will. It cannot deliver, and it leaves the soul more desolate than before. Isn't that what the Lord said to those Jews? He said, you span all the globe to make one proselyte, and when you've made him twofold more a child of hell. That's what religion does. And so wherever this religion goes, it is in the wilderness, and it is the wilderness. But notice the bride. The bride, I want you to notice her dress. What is she dressed in? Look back at chapter 12. It says she is clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her crown of 12, on her head is a crown of 12 stars. Notice all this is heavenly things. She's not crowned with anything earthly. She's not robed with anything earthly. She is robed in the sun, which is a picture of the righteousness of Christ. Believer, you are robed in the righteousness of Christ. You are dressed in His perfect righteousness. But notice the whore in verse 4. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a cup in her hand full of abominations. You notice that everything she's dressed with is earthly. Earthly. These colors of purple and scarlet are colors of earthly kings, that what earthly kings wear. They are colors of earthly royalty, earthly power, earthly appeal. They're appealing to men. Gold and silver is appealing to men. These are the dress of false religion to try to cover their nakedness with their own works of their own hands. My friends, behold, these are there are only two religions in the world, and I would not have you be confused. This is there are two women here pictured, the bride and the whore. Even so, there are only two religions in all the world. Salvation by free grace and salvation by works. Salvation by free grace is the true religion of God. It is the religion of this book. It is the religion that actually saves sinners. And the other, free will, false religion, is a gospel from the very pits of hell. Satan is its author, and the whore is its distributor. The bride of Christ, His church, is saved by free grace, by the salvation, by the blood and righteousness of Christ alone. And we trust the full measure of our acceptance with God based solely on His work. That is the true religion. But see, the whore is not without religion. She's not without religion. She's not without a God, but her God is the God of free will, works religion. Her salvation comes by the choice of man, by the works of man, and her God is the beast that she sits upon. Believer, let us not be deceived by her outward beauty. And I'm telling you, it is outwardly attractive. And if you say it's not, you're deceiving yourself. You should recognize that it is. You should recognize that it is. It is attractive to the flesh. It is appealing to the flesh. But I'll tell you this, only the simple, only the lost go in. Only the lost go in. Go to Proverbs chapter 7. I want you to see this in the picture that the man of wisdom paints in the Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Of course, keeping this harlot in mind, that this is a spiritual warning here. Proverbs chapter 7. Look at verse 5. This is a man speaking to his son. Isn't that what you are, believer? Son? You are his son. This is wisdom speaking to you. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. Isn't that what false religion does? Oh, man, you are so good. God loves you. God loves you. You're just so good. They flatter you with their words. For at the window of my house I looked through my chastisement, and behold, among the simple ones I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black, in the dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now she is without. Now in the streets, and lieth in wait in every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impotent face said unto him, I have peace, I have peace offerings with me. This day I have paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. Notice the deception. She wasn't looking for this particular man, but she tells him she was. You know what? I was just looking for you. I wasn't looking for anybody. Look for anybody that'll come. They'll look for anybody. They'll take anyone. I have decked my bed with coverings and tapestry and carved works and fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken the bag of money with him. He will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth down after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till the dart strike through his liver. As a bird hasteneth to the snare, and knoweth not it is for his life. Friend, this is false religion. False religion lurks in the dark. They're deceptive in their practices. How about this? We're having a party. Won't you invite some friends, and we'll have get-togethers, and we'll just have all good old time. And what do? They get people together deceptively under this, and then they try to slip in their message in the dark. They're not open. Why? Because their work is in the darkness. Ours is in the light. We preach the gospel in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and authority. Why? Because we have the Word of God. It's not to be hid under a bushel. It's to be set on a candlestick. And the light is to go out throughout the world. We're not trying to deceive men. A.D., when I told you to come to Christ and you came to Christ, what did I tell you? You'll have suffering. I'm not trying to deceive you. I'm not trying to deceive you. To come to Christ is suffering in this life. It's not health, wealth, and prosperity. That's a deception of the whore. We don't have any of that here. Hers is in the darkness, and everyone who follows them follows after her to death, and won't even know it until when he wakes up in hell, till it's too late. You see, false religion, you know why here it's called, look at this in verse 5, you know why it's called mystery? Babylon the Great. Because it doesn't come from the city of Babylon, but rather the first organized false religion was when they built the Tower of Babel. That's where Babylon came from. The Tower of Babel. What does Babel mean? Confusion. So what does a false church say when they can't? Well, it's just a mystery. It's just a mystery. Nobody can figure that out. Nobody can understand that. We'll just have to. We'll just let that alone. How many times have you heard this? We just all need to get along. We don't need to have any differences here. We just need to get along. See, Babylon is confusing. This man Nimrod, who was brought together that false religion in Babel, his name actually means mighty hunter, or rather rebellious panther. That's what it means. And he built that tower to heaven not to reach God and be accepted, but rather to destroy God, to take Him off His throne. That's the purpose of the Tower of Babel, that they may reach God and be God. Isn't that what false religion is? That you should earn your way to God by works? Build your way by your own merits? Even so, the whore of Babylon, a rebellious hunter, seeking the simple-minded sinner to murder. She displays her works, her sacrifices, her offerings, her power, her gold, her silver, as evidence that she's the true church. She seeks to seduce men to the bed to commit a fornication. She denies the sovereignty of God and rejects salvation by Christ alone. She is like the rebellious priest that added those perfumes to the incense of God's worship. Behold, her name is confusion. Confusion. The true gospel is not confusing, it's plain. It's plain. It's simple. Here it is. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people He would save. In a covenant of mercy, sovereign mercy, He loved them and gave them to Christ. Christ came willingly, as the Scripture had foretold. Christ came willingly and offered Himself a sacrifice for their sin. He redeemed them by His blood. He died and rose again the third day, exalted to the throne. The Spirit of God is now moving in the world to call out those elect through the preaching of this gospel. And everyone that believes are kept by the power of God unto salvation till the end. That's the gospel. Anything confusing about that? Now, you may not like it, but is there anything confusing about it? No. Salvation is of the Lord. Anything confusing about that? What about my... No. Not even. Nothing. You get nothing to do with this. You have nothing to do with it. Is that simple enough? It's plain. What does the whore say? Well, you just need to do more. Well, have you done? I've done that. Well, you just need to do more. When is enough enough? When have you obeyed the law enough? You can't. This is why they keep coming back and coming back to the whore, committing fornication after fornication with her. Enough is never enough. And these people, my friend, are drunk with her wine. I'm telling you, they're in a drunken stupor. They are so simple-minded that they will follow her to death. I tell you, but the only difference between us and them is the grace of God. The grace of God. All who had committed... We all in our conversation in time past in the lust of the flesh fulfilled the lust of the flesh and of the mind and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, there's a difference, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. Nothing confusing about that. Nothing at all. Therefore, we preach to sinners, even because God chose to save some of Adam's race. Remember, we are all taken from the same lump. And God has chosen to make vessels of mercy fit for His kingdom. He promises peace, prosperity, and happiness to all who are in Christ. But not as the world promises. He doesn't promise you physical peace, physical prosperity, physical health. What He promises you is eternal peace. Life. Spiritual life. Spiritual joy. Spiritual peace. All spiritual blessings. What does the whore promise? All earthly blessings. Listen, if your church is promising you earthly blessings, it is the whore. I'm not promising any earthly blessings. God gives them. We rejoice in them. We're thankful for them. We have health and if we have anything, it's all of God. It's a gift of God. But that's not promised to us, is it? What is promised to us is eternal life. And that shall never be taken from us. And see this, that the whole heart of the beast and the woman is to make war with the Lamb. Look at this in verse 14. And these shall make war with the Lamb. Isn't this the case even now? I know at this time we live in a very peaceful time as far as anti-Christian government. This government is truly against Christ, but it's not to the point where we're being martyred for the faith. That's coming. Make no mistake, that's coming. Before the end comes, there will rise a kingdom that will persecute the church just as Rome, just as Babylon did, just as Assyria did. There is another kingdom coming. I don't know much about that. I just know it's coming. The Scripture plainly reveals that in these heads and kings, but I don't want to go into that. I don't have time. But I want you to know this. We're at war. Believer, never compromise with the whore. Never compromise with her. I know your friends and your family are in the whore. Many of them. We are never to compromise with them. Not once. They make war against the Lamb. But we have this promise. The Lamb shall overcome them. Didn't that happen to Babylon? Didn't that happen to Assyria? Didn't that happen to Rome? It will happen with every anti-Christian government and all false religion. He will eventually destroy them all. But notice who are with the Lord. He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called, chosen, and faithful. This is the description of the bride given in these three words. They are called. Are you called? I don't know if I'm called. Do you believe on Christ alone? This is the evidence. This is it. Do you love the brethren? Do you love the gospel? You're called. You're called. Why am I called? You were chosen. God chose you. In mercy, He chose you. In love, He chose you. The immutable God chose you. And purpose to save you. And notice this, they are faithful even to the end. Why? There is no salvation outside of Christ, and I have no plans to go anywhere else. I like right where I'm at. Safe. Why? My Lamb is going to win. And they all, no matter how big they are, will lose. The bride, those who believe in Christ, are robed with His righteousness, covered with His glory, and shall be forever safe, even in the wilderness. The whore, covered with self-righteousness, free will, works religion, deception, mystery, confusion, is her game. To allure the simple in. But it is our mission as God's people to call His people out from the whore. And you know what? They'll come. They'll come. Just like you came. Why? We were called. We were chosen. And we'll be faithful. So will they. I pray God give us wisdom to understand this.